As we begin, I'm going to ask them to share a little bit about themselves, just giving us an introduction to who they are, their family, what they do at the church, and some of the highlights of serving on the elder board, and how long have you been serving on the elder board. Yeah. So Terry, you want to start?
Yeah, so it's great to be here. My name's Terry Tyler. I've been at Countryside since 2007, so 18 years. I'm married to my wife, Denise. We have three adult kids, five grandkids. And yeah, when we came to Countryside, we came from a Baptist background. And I knew that based on growing and understanding God's word and just some other things, I wanted a Bible church when we moved to the DFW area. It took us three long years to find Countryside. You know, I wasn't in the network to know where to go. I came one Sunday morning, and I'm like, this is it. I mean, I just could tell dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's in terms of practice and doctrine and all that. And I became involved in teaching in youth, and eventually Justin kicked me out, had me move on. It's kind of the normal flow of things, but began to teach some in adults. The elders, this is before I became an elder, asked me to start the Partners one-on-one discipleship ministry, and that has really been an exciting thing to be involved in. How many of you have taken Partners? Look at all the hands. Mm-hmm. Good job, Vikram, mm-hmm. and leaders. It's just a wonderful ministry that Paul and Laurie McCollum now lead. And I became an elder in 2019, so I'm 6 years in to being an elder, and Brian's got a lot more years on me than that, it's just been a wonderful experience. I'm sure we'll talk about it through some of the questions and such, but it's a real honor and privilege to serve as an elder, especially here where it's taken so seriously in terms of just the high standard in terms of practice and all that. I've learned so much from so many other men who've been gone before me, like Brian and other men who have a lot more years under their belt.
Mm-hmm. You also teach in Faith Builders?
Yeah, and I currently lead and teach in the Faith Builders Sunday School class. Mm-hmm.
That's great. It's good to have you with us, Brian.
Yeah, I'm Brian Chandler, and fortunately Terry and I are not in a competition. Because I'm much older, and I've been here 31 years. When I came to this church, it was in the country. It was Countryside because there was nothing around it, and no freeway, no stores, no grocery stores. We were out in the middle of nowhere, and that was kind of fun, but we had a different pastor and a different elder board. When I first got here, I came from a Baptist church like Terry, and the Baptist church I went to quit teaching the Bible. And all I knew was I needed to learn the Bible, and I wasn't a great theologian. I just knew that I needed to learn the Bible to be able to grow in my understanding of God's word and how to behave as a Christian, right? And so I looked for a church that taught the Bible, and went to every Baptist church in this area, and I couldn't find any of them. And I went to this church that was just down the street from my house, literally 5 minutes from my house. There was this church that said Countryside Bible Church. And I said, well, maybe they teach the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I came here, and they did. And so I went to work in the high school group with a guy named Rocky Wyatt. Not many of you may know him anymore, but some of you older folks do. And Rocky Wyatt had a desire to train men. And I landed in the right place because I wanted to be trained. And so I didn't just lead in the youth group. He did some classes for high school kids that I went to. And one of them was at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we went through a systematic theology book from cover to cover. But it was just very, very helpful in getting trained to be able to serve in the church with a degree of understanding of God's word. And after 6 years in the high school group, Rocky asked me to lead the college group. And back then, we didn't have a college pastor. We didn't have a guy that was on staff like Brandon or Dusty. We just had a volunteer, and that was me. Mm-hmm. That was okay, because there were only 8 people in the college group. But by bringing the same type of program that you have with Vikram now and that we had in the high school group to the college group, it grew. And it grew very quickly because there were people that wanted to learn the Bible and to fellowship with one another and to go on trips, and we did that. Mm-hmm. So when I came here, I had 4 kids, and they were young. And all of my kids went through the high school group and youth group while I was there, except for my youngest. She was kind of a late addition, and she got to do everything too early. So by the time she got to high school, she'd already been on all the trips. But it was fun. I have 13 grandkids now, and my kids are spread from Iowa to Arkansas to Lubbock to I got a son that attends here, and at one time he helped
that's correct.
In the 128 group, Nathan. And he and his 5 kids go to church here.
Yeah. We had Nathan and Christy serve for a number of years in 128. Well, I just want to put our evening tonight in context, and that is that we are going through a series through the book that Paul wrote to Titus about appointing elders on the island of Crete. And it is in that context that some suggestions came that thought it better to have some of our lay elders come and speak to us. So this is a very informal evening. You get to hear their heart on their service to the body of Christ here. You'll also see 2 microphones on either side. You're welcome to come and ask questions. What I want to do is begin with questions that I have already received, and we'll talk about that. And then if there are other things that the Lord brings to your mind that you would love to share with our singles and our leaders who are here tonight, you're welcome to do that. Also, remember that this is not the entire elder board. There are 13 men who serve on the elder board. We have 8 lay elders and 5 staff elders. And so what we will be sharing is what we know from God's word, but it's not, sometimes some questions may come that may not reflect the position of the entire elder board, and that's fine. We will make sure we clarify that this is where we think we are on our particular question. So 2 microphones, and I'll begin with some of the questions that came, and then as you think of some questions, you're welcome to use that and come. My hope is that we'll have longer answers so that we can go on till about 8:30. But if you have shorter answers, maybe there will be more questions. So we'll see how the evening goes. So it's a very informal evening in that sense. One of the first questions I received had to do with hospitality. One of the qualifications we learned in Titus and also in 1 Timothy 3 is that an elder is to be hospitable. How can someone in this phase of life, you think, can exercise hospitality or be hospitable?
Yeah, well, that's a topic near and dear to my heart. I taught a lesson here in 128, I don't know, a year or two back on biblical hospitality. So hospitality means, technically, to love strangers. A lot of times we get it confused with fellowship, which is to love our friends and to want to do things with people who we know. But biblical hospitality really deals with how you treat people who are strangers. And before I get into some tips, because I knew this question was coming, it's really helpful to remember that God set an expectation going all the way back to Moses and the people in the Old Testament, that he had an expectation that they would treat strangers as their brothers. It has always been on God's heart that people who belong to Him, that reflect Him, treat strangers well. And you come into the New Testament, it's not just a requirement for elders. It's really a requirement for all believers. In Jesus's Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25, remember that's where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And he says to those on his right that he invites into his kingdom, he says there in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." And the people said, "Well, Lord, when did we do that?" And he said, "To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So Old Testament, well into the New Testament, there's an expectation from God, and that's brought forward with Christ, that all believers are to practice hospitality, to be lovers of strangers. And in terms of how to do that, you first of all have to grow in loving people. The second greatest commandment is to love other people. So if you want to grow in hospitality, you have to have a mindset of being focused on others and not yourself. That goes against our core nature. We want to focus on ourselves, our own comfort. When you come into 128, maybe our natural inclination is to, or whatever setting, look for people that I know, people who I like being around, things that benefit me. That's kind of the natural inclination. But hospitality says, I am sensitive to the needs of strangers and how they feel. How do strangers feel, for example, when they come into 128? I don't know anyone. This is new to me. I'm a little uncomfortable. Is anyone going to talk to me? All these, you know, insecurities, and it depends on people's personalities. So a person who wants to grow in being hospitable recognizes the needs. They know what it's like to be a stranger, and we can all relate to that. And it drives your behavior, whether you come to 128, whether you come to another Sunday school class, maybe sitting around people in church, and you reach out. When you see someone that's new, that's a visitor, you reach out. You have a welcoming manner that's inviting to them, that says, you matter, I care, I want to introduce myself to you. Hey, would you like to come sit at my table? I mean, who doesn't love it when people do that when you're in a strange place? Mm. And so if you want to grow in hospitality, develop a mindset that is focused on recognizing the needs of strangers in a new place, like visitors. Or it could just be people you don't know. Maybe they're not new here, but you just have a desire to grow in making new relationships. Mm. Another thing I would say is if you want to grow in hospitality, you have to have a place where you can invite people. You could invite people out to lunch, maybe a visitor. Hey, there's a group of us going out after church. Would you like to join us? People love that. But also having a home where you can, or an apartment where you can invite people, which means that your home has to be presentable, right? There's got to be, and to be presentable, you have to have a disciplined life in the sense of having a welcoming environment in which you can bring people in. Mm-hmm. So if that's a challenge for you, and it was a challenge for me when I was young, you need to develop discipline in having a welcoming environment at home where you can easily bring people in.
Yeah. Thank you, Terry. I think that's helpful. Anything you want to add, Brian?
Yeah, you know, I just think if you're thinking of tips and you want to love strangers, you know, there's people that come into this group. I met a couple of guys over here that haven't been coming very long. And when you were saved, God put the Holy Spirit within you. You know that, right? And he gave you a love for people. It's not that this is something for believers to have to create in themselves. When you became a believer, God gave you a love for people. And so now we can suppress that by being shy or not outward, but we have that love within us. And I would say, you know, a tip for that is let that out. Mm-hmm. You know, don't hold a love in for people. Show it. And you show that by being genuinely interested in them. You know, I think so often we might say hi to somebody, but do we have a real interest in hearing what's going on with them and a real genuine care and concern for them? That's what it means to love strangers. It doesn't mean to wave at them as they pass by. It means to be interested in them and learn about them and build a relationship with them. Mm-hmm. And so, I think you look at the early church and how they shared, you know, everything amongst one another. That's a helpful way of showing hospitality. Look at what you have. Are you willing to share it? You know, I think it's great to have a house, but I remember before I had a house, I was kind of embarrassed to bring people where I was, but you know what? They weren't embarrassed to come. And I don't think it's been very helpful as I got older. Sometimes people stay in my house when I'm not there now. But, you know, I just think it's helpful to have a mindset that I'm going to display a love for people that God's placed in me. I don't have to manufacture this if you're a believer. But I do think you have to be able to see that it's a requirement. It's not, you know, it's not something that is optional for you. It's a requirement. And it's really good. This is a great group to be able to love strangers, because I know a lot of you guys are strange to one another. But build on that. Build on that, and then work on being able to show that, because, you know, when Christ talked to his disciples, he said, how are they to know us? They're to know us by our
love.
Yeah, by our love. Yeah. And that's what you demonstrate to strangers, and it really does mark you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it makes you very, very different. But it also is a joyful thing to do. I mean, loving people is a joyful thing to do. And that's a good tip. Mm-hmm. Do that, right?
Yeah. The opposite of that would be to just be by ourselves and not be interacting with others. Some of you are here for a long time as in the group. Some of you are just, this is your first day. Others are new to the group. And so look out for people who you see not regularly coming or not here long, or maybe the first time, and then want to, you know, just engage with them in those ways.
Let me mention one thing, though. Mm-hmm. The people that are new, though, they need to reach out themselves, too.
Yes.
You know, I think we do, people that are here, we definitely need to reach out. But if you're a stranger and you're here, you need to reach out to people as well. It's very helpful to have that come in both ways.
And if I could just add one final thing. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's outside my comfort zone. I'm an introvert. And this is more for extroverts. No, it's not. I have very introverted tendencies. And I would not be a teacher, which means I would not be an elder, if I was defined by my insecurities. So if you have some discomfort in terms of being sort of extroverted, do it. Don't conquer those insecurities. Because like Brian says, there are blessings that come from that. And when you begin to see that, it fuels confidence, and it lets you be more comfortable in that. So don't be afraid if you're uncomfortable to still do it. God will honor it, and you'll get more and more comfortable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'll also share, I mean, both Brian and Terry are actually very good at this. I was just an intern in 2017 when actually Brian took me through partners. And, you know, many of our interns at this church, you know, we have an extension campus of the Master's Seminary at this church. Many of our interns, actually, Brian takes them through partners, and so do the other elders as well. But I remember my internship, I was fairly new to the church when I started Excel internship, and Brian took me through partners. I was still fairly new when I was taken on staff, when Terry actually gave me an opportunity to share from God's Word in the adult Sunday school that he was leading, and I ended up serving with him for almost 5 years and got to know the men through that process. So there is no silver bullet. Just remind yourself that this is who we are, and then express that outside and to just do it. Well, the next few questions have to do with accountability and some areas of disqualification. The next question is, besides sexual immorality, what are some other reasons that you can think of for an elder to be asked to step down? What could be some other reasons where an elder is disqualified from serving in that role? Obviously, one of the first things you could say about this is one of the qualifications has to do with being a one-woman man, or as it says in scriptures, the husband of one wife, which speaks to the faithfulness that that elder needs to have for his wife. And from that, if he fails in that role, then he has disqualified himself. But what could be some other reasons, and why would this be a permanent disqualification in your eyes? Brian, you want to start us off first? Oh, yeah.
You know, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach. That means if he's not above reproach, he's disqualified. So what could lead a man not to be above reproach? Well, he says, like Victor mentioned, the husband of one wife. If he divorces his wife, he's disqualified. Temperate. If he's not temperate, he can be disqualified. Prudent. If he shows that he's not a prudent man, he can be disqualified. Are you getting the kind of the drift here as we go through these? Respectable. If he proves himself not respectable, he can be disqualified. Every one of these carries with it a weight that, as an elder, we have to be aware of. Addicted to wine, pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, any of those things, free from the love of money, any of those things can disqualify a man in from being an elder. Some are within his venue or his abilities. Some are outside of his abilities. How about keeping his children under control with all dignity? What if his children go out of control? He's disqualified. I mean, that's not, you know, that's not something that he has, you know, complete control over. Now, what we have said in our delineation of these qualifications is that once children are outside of the house, and because it says in, you know, Titus, it's children who believe. Well, that's not something that we can do. We can't know the heart of children. But if there's children outside of the house and they're not showing that they're believers, but they're walking without bringing dissipation upon the elder, then that doesn't disqualify the man, we said. But if they're living in such a way that it brings reproach upon the elder, then they're disqualified. So it's a weighty thing to be an elder. You know, I think it's you realize that you have a high standard to maintain, and there's many things that can disqualify you. When I was asked to be an elder in 2001, I think, or 2002, I hadn't thought about that, and I asked if I could be an elder in training for a while. And it turned out that there was dissension amongst the elder board and amongst some of the leadership. And there was the elders said, what do we need to do to bring unity into the church? And they're asking me that. And I'm saying, well, I think these issues need to be resolved. If there's people saying that the elders aren't qualified, you look at 1 Peter 5 and what it means to when you have those, there's to be an investigation of two or three witnesses. You can turn over to 1 Peter 5 if you, 1 Timothy 5, and you'll see where it talks about that. 1 Timothy 5:17. So the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So the elders at that time said, well, maybe Rocky and you could look at the charges that are being brought against us and judge. And that didn't seem like a very good idea. Rocky was on staff here and I was one guy. But what did seem like a good idea was to get a larger group of six guys that they had chosen out of leadership. And that's what happened in this church 20 years ago. And there was a panel that was formed that looked into the charges against the elders. And some of the charges had to do with financial mismanagement. Some had to do even with the requirement to have a good reputation outside the church. There were some things that had happened. There was, in 1 Peter 5, it says not to lord over. There were some difficulties in that. And so this group investigated these charges and found that many of them were true. Well, so if they're brought to the elders and they're found to be true, what is the elders' role then? What are they to do? Anybody know? They're to repent, you know. Repentance can bring back restoration. And that's you turn to Matthew 18 and you see that as you go through that process, it's a process of restoration. It's not a process necessarily of punishment, as sometimes we think about. It's a process to bring about repentance that then can bring about restoration to the one who confesses sin. Hmm. But what happens if there's no repentance or there's no confession of sin? And then that one's to be removed. And that's what happened in this church 20 years ago. The pastor and the two elders resigned. And for a period of time, this church had no pastor and no elders. And Les Jackson was here. Les and Sonia were here back in those days. God did a remarkable work in changing the way that leadership was trained and went forward from that point forward. And both Vikram and Terry were those that came through this new process that helped train elders and make certain that when they came on, they were trained and qualified.
Hmm. Yeah. Just connected with that, and I'll give you a chance as well. How many years would you say we observe a man before he ultimately ends up serving on the elder board.
Yeah, I would say that's very unique to the individual, mm-hmm. because we have some men that come in that are already pastors, mm-hmm. Or former pastors. We have some men like me that takes a long time, and because we're not. But I would say an average, I don't know, I can't think of a time when a guy has been here less than 5 years. Because mm-hmm. the scriptures say, don't lay hands on too early in a guy's service.
Right.
You want to observe him.
Yeah. Terry, anything you want to share?
Yeah, I would just add to what Brian said. I think it's helpful also to consider the degree of a sin, the consequence of a sin, and the frequency of sin. Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at the requirements of an elder, for example, being a one woman, I mean, a one-time mistake there mm-hmm. has a massive consequence and would clearly be grounds for dismissal. But take, for example, the requirement of an elder to be gentle. To be gentle means to be considerate, gracious toward others, patient, quick to forgive. Well, if an elder is driving on 1709 or, you know, 114 in traffic and gets frustrated and you know, loses it or whatever and realizes, you know, I was not gentle. Well, there's a sense that, and I think we understand that's not a disqualifying thing, because the consequence is not, it's different. But yet, if there is a frequency such that that person becomes known, they have an overall manner where they are not a gentle person. They have a pattern of behavior that clearly violates that, then that could then lead to grounds to mm-hmm. For them to not be disqualified. So I do think it helps to look at the degree of the sin, the consequence of the sin, and the frequency of sin mm-hmm. In terms of whether that could be grounds for dismissal. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it's helpful to have a plurality of leadership in the church so that the elders can come together and talk about it. There are certain sins that are very obvious and blatant, like the one that I asked in the question about sexual immorality. That is the closest relationship that the scripture describes. God's word describes it as one flesh. And so an unfaithfulness in that area would, in our view, you can tell me if you think of it differently, would be a permanent disqualification to serve as a minister, as an elder, in a church. Then there are other areas, let's say deception. You know, if depending on how long, the frequency, the depth of it, you know, the elders could come together and talk about it before a final decision is made. So it's good to have a plurality of leadership so that we can gain from others' experience who have walked this road more longer than the others have, and to be able to come up with something that we think does a fair representation of the scriptures. Let's say someone has, you know, like we had an issue, I think it was earlier this year, where someone was using a pseudonym to make very slanderous charges against others. And so they confronted that man, and eventually he admitted that he was not qualified to serve, and that was all good. And then we were talking at the staff meeting once about what we think could be if someone did something like that in a church that we were close to. We'd say it will take a long time for that man to build trust back. And what Brian mentioned earlier being about approach, you can see that it's an overarching quality. Nothing should stick to that man is what that is saying. And it will take a long time for that man to be able to gain the trust from his brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to be put back in a leadership position. That, and there's a few other things that come to my mind. Brian talked about not putting your hands too quickly. It comes from 1 Timothy. There's a verse that says, make sure he's not a new convert, so otherwise he'll be conceited. So pride could be one reason someone is disqualified. Consistent pride that then displays in other areas of life. You could think of someone teaches wrong or false doctrine. You know, Titus, we'll see, we'll come to that text in a few weeks where Titus is told by Paul to silence such a man. And so if someone teaches something that is completely heretical or false teaching, and we know what is true teaching because we have God's word, that would be an area where that person could be disqualified. Those are some areas that come to my mind, but any other areas that you want to talk about?
Yeah, I think you made a good point, though, is that, and Terry mentioned this too, is that not all sins are permanently disqualifying. And I would say that the majority are not. That there may be where an elder exhibits a behavior that's disqualifying, and he acknowledges his sin, he repents of his sin, and he works to rebuild the trust from that church, and he can be forgiven. It's much like any member of the church is to be given a path of restoration. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." I mean, do you see the overarching requirement in the way that we treat those that have sinned? Mm. We treat them with humility and with kindness and with love, because it says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. I mean, we're all flesh and blood, right? And so we all battle sin. And the wonderful thing about being in God's church and being a believer is that God forgives. Hmm. And when you look at the end of Matthew 18, the end of that is this parable of the unforgiving servant who was unwilling to forgive after he was forgiven much. That's us. I mean, we've all been forgiven much. We need to be willing and able to forgive others.
Hmm. I'll add one more thing. You know, there's an example within scriptures about an elder who, he was not an elder at that time, but who fell. I mean, you have Peter who denied Christ. Here's a man who was with Christ. You know, he went everywhere our Lord went. He slept in the same room. He ate with him so many years, 3 years at least, and then turns around. You know, a little girl says, I saw you with him, and he just denies the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he repents, and then he's restored back. And so here you have a man who's a leader of the pack who did this. So again, going back to what Terry mentioned, depends on the kind of sin it is, the frequency of it, that it would matter. Well, Mitchell is here, so I'm going to take a question from him before I come back to the list I have. Yeah.
Hello. Is this on?
Yep.
Okay. I can't really hear.
Yeah, you need to speak up, Mitchell.
Okay.
Yeah.
We've talked about an elder's behavior or character disqualifying himself. We've talked about the behavior or character of the children. What about the spouse? Are there instances, or what kind of instances, where the behavior or character of the spouse might disqualify her husband from becoming or remaining an elder? I'm not sure if the passages specifically specify, other than just saying, you know, the husband of one wife.
Mm-hmm. Brian, you want to start us off?
Yeah. Well, I think that can happen. The spouse can bring a disqualification to the elder, and that's a very sad event. I know. In my life, my wife is a huge part of my ability to lead. And so, you know, if there's something that happens in a marriage that destroys the marriage and brings reproach upon the elder, I think that can disqualify him.
Yeah, I think it falls in, just like Brian said, that it's the same sense of how children can bring reproach upon the man mm-hmm. because they're out of control. If a wife can likewise bring reproach upon her husband, if that happens, and a lot of different ways that can, mm-hmm. Sinful behaviors, whatever, mm-hmm. Then yeah, that would be a disqualifying mm-hmm. situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I cannot think of being in ministry without the support of my wife. And there are many, many things that are discussed in the elder board meetings that I'm able to only share with her. And if you have a spouse that cannot keep information to herself, then that can bring down the ministry of that man very quickly. That is one instance that comes to my mind of an elder spouse doing something that can hurt or even disqualify. Well, I have one question, and then I'll open up for you all to come in and ask questions. And it is this: besides other elders, what are some ways that the elders are held accountable? In what ways is there a way that we are held accountable? What would you say? Yeah, Terry.
A number of thoughts on that. One is having high standards as an elder board promotes amongst the elders a very high, weighty sense mm-hmm. of accountability. And, you know, being involved in, well, having a mature process by which we prepare elders and we review, just like you've gone over the qualifications of an elder in Titus, and we do that in detail with elder candidates, you know, that comes back on us. We reflect on that. In terms of constantly being reminded of the high standard that Scripture has in terms of character qualifications. I think just in general, the kind of men that are that we seek as elders are naturally self-evaluating type mm-hmm. people. There is a personal weight that comes with being an elder, and and I've talked to some other elders, Brian, you may feel this as well, but we're always thinking, Lord, don't let me blow it. Mm. You know, if I'm going to do something really stupid and bring reproach upon this board, upon this church, on the name of Christ, take me out. You know, don't let that happen. And so we're, you know, I just see amongst all the elders that mm-hmm. kind of attitude. My thoughts.
Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, Brian.
How is an elder accountable? Well, to everybody in our church. I mean, we're up front. I mean, we're out there. We're on the front line. There's no hiding. I mean, we're not guys who are, you know, I think, shown off a lot, but we're there. We're always there. We're always around, and our behaviors are very visible, and we're human beings. So there's a lot of accountability within our church, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I don't shrink back from that, but there's an expectation that we will demonstrate the behaviors that we're supposed to have. And that's right. That's correct. We're supposed to be examples and models to the church. That's withering, to be honest with you. I can remember very vividly the first day I became an elder, and I said, Lord, help me get through today without disqualifying myself. I mean, it's, you know, you realize that you can't do this in your own without the help of the Lord. You can't do it in your own strength. You have to depend upon the Lord. And he's faithful, you know. There's also this little pamphlet that Excel puts out. It's called Elder Self-Evaluation. And its table of contents has... ...27 different attitudes that we're to make sure we're maintaining. And we're to evaluate ourselves, and I'll read some of them to you. Temperate, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, managing his household, having a good testimony to the unsaved, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, loving what is good, just, devout, self-controlled, stewardship of the church, evangelism, discipleship, servanthood, shepherding, equipping the saints, training elders and pastors, feeding the flock, confidentiality, humility, teachability, listening. I mean, it's a very humbling list that, you know, when you evaluate yourself, it's what holds you accountable more than anything else.
Yeah, go.
You know, the fact that elders have to teach, we're also held accountable through that teaching process, spending hours in scripture. And, you know, before we get up to teach, there's the obvious, Lord, how does this apply to me? And, right. I need to correct some things. And being able to stand up with a clear conscience before you teach scripture, that's an ongoing way of accountability. And, you know, I know the question said, besides other elders, but I don't want to skip over that because there is such a spirit of unity among our elders where we learn from each other. You know, I learned from Brian, who's been an elder longer than I have. I learned from Vikram. Everyone comes with different backgrounds and perspectives and strengths and aptitudes, you know, in terms of detail and all that. And it's so helpful. And the attitude amongst the elder board is if we see one of us getting out of line, we will lovingly come and say, look, and Tom does, I mean, Tom is great about this as well. You know, pulling us aside and say, okay, let's think about this. Let's talk through it. So the elders themselves are a tremendous source of accountability that should not be overlooked.
Yeah. I'll just mention one thing. You know, it is good to have an accountability partner. Okay, we talk about that quite often in high school, in college ministry, even here. But sometimes we can take it to a different level. I remember listening to John MacArthur's series on Titus, and he says, if the elder needs to have another accountability partner to serve as an elder, then he's not qualified to serve as an elder. What he meant by that is if an elder doesn't live in the face of God, you know, coram Deo, Latin term, in the face of God, if an elder doesn't in his own, when no one is watching, lives accountable to God, he's not ready to serve as a shepherd for others. And I thought, yeah, that was not only interesting, that was really good, because if I always need someone else to be held accountable, and I love being held accountable, and the elder board, like Terry was emphasizing, there's inherent within the board is an accountability factor. But if I always need someone else, guess what will happen when I sin? I'm going to say, well, that person didn't hold me accountable. So when you come to serve as an example, or when you serve as an example, you want to be in a place where even if no one is watching, you still do the right thing, that you are on your own accountable to God. That is a man of character and integrity. That's what we all strive to be. But what Terry was mentioning is absolutely true. It's just a joy. I think we have a few younger ones now. There was a time when I was the youngest, and I'm constantly learning from these men. You know, Brian is almost my father's age, and so there's a love and respect there and just a tremendous amount of learning. There are some questions that come up before the elder board where Tom will go with each elder and ask, I want to know what you think about this. And there I have found myself disagreeing with some, but then eventually when we make a decision, when we are out of there, it's the decision of the elder board. And so those have been just tremendous learning experiences. But coming back to the accountability, that's how I would see it. Well, we have the microphones open. Anyone else have any questions that that you want to ask that perhaps have come up based on what we've just talked about, or perhaps even through the series on Titus? Okay, Charles.
I was just wondering if the staff elders and the lay elders have the same like vote or say, like in meetings and matters of the church.
Yes. Yeah, and I'll go even farther than that. So, yeah, each elder gets a vote. In many churches, even with an elder board, there can the senior pastor is really driving things. And you need to know Tom has tremendous influence and we leverage his giftedness. But as Tom will tell us, in fact, I remember him telling me when I was coming onto the board, he's like, I'm one vote. And, you know, everyone gets a vote. But so, yeah, it's... We certainly leverage and understand that people have different levels of giftedness, and we want to take advantage of that. So on certain topics, certain people may talk more than others and have weight and influence. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, each elder has one vote.
I'll also say there are some areas that we would say... You know, in our church, we have, by design, the elder board decided that we will have more lay elders than staff elders. And so that's by design. And every time we have a new elder coming on, we are thinking, okay, how many lay elders we have, how many staff elders we have. There are some areas where staff elders don't sit in the meeting. One of those areas would be, let's say, salary for the staff elders and for the staff. That happens just... with the lay elders, and then Tom and Jonathan, who is the senior associate, those are in the meeting at that time. So I don't participate in how much I should get paid, just so that you know. And that is by design. That is one way to hold ourselves accountable. And so the lay elders, in that sense, we always have more of them than the staff. Well, I saw you first, or... Yeah, go ahead, Jonathan.
So question on... the elder board, and you might have already kind of answered this, but there's a chairman of the board each year. Is it typically just the lay elders who are the chairman versus a staff elder, and why?
Yeah, I think Michael, right?
Jonathan.
You can't tell him apart.
Yeah, I think he'll forgive you. He's a twin, so
yes. I know his brother.
Yeah,
so Jonathan, I think way back when, when we first comprised our new elder board, we didn't want a guy thinking he was the elder. You know, we didn't want a guy that was chairman forever. We wanted everyone to get the experience of being the chairman, and so we've rotated that. But it does rotate just amongst the lay elders. And so that's not every elder board. You know, there's some of y'all know Mike Fabaris' church, and they're all staff elders. So different churches do it differently, but I just see the wisdom and the balance in the way that it's worked out at Countryside with having, making sure there's always a balance between staff and lay elders. So that was a good question.
Okay. Noah?
Is this on? All righty. Yeah. My question has to do with, I've heard that yeah, it's often been told that we need to be praying for our elders and praying for the church. Is there anything in particular that we can be praying for the elders at Countryside Bible Church, or even for the elders at other churches that some of the 128ers attend?
the two categories that I would always mention would be wisdom in decisions that we face, and that changes all the time. And then unity. You know, we pray for that regularly, and we thank the Lord regularly for the unity that we do have. But we all know that there's a risk that can be disruptive very, very quickly. And so those would be the two general categories.
Yeah, I mean, I guess I would just add moral integrity. I mean, we've just talked about all the millions of ways we can disqualify ourselves. We'd like not to do that. And we'd like to walk in a manner worthy. And so I think that would always be helpful. And the same with our wives. You know, there's some of the wives have some physical challenges right now on our elder board, and Terry's wife is one of them. Denise has got an illness with cancer, and I know he'd appreciate your prayers for her, and I think there's others that have some of those physical challenges. But and I think the spiritual challenges are very important to pray for as well. I appreciate that, Nate.
Thank you, Noah. Mitchell.
My question has to do with whether you would find it acceptable, or have you ever pulled from secular or a-spiritual sources for learning or information on a particular topic like parenting or psychology or something like that?
No.
Okay.
I seek no other response in the Word of God. I mean, it's powerful and effective for everything. So, for teaching, reproof, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for everything. No need to go anywhere else. And, you know, the good thing about the Bible is it never changes. All those other things you mentioned, constantly changing. And so, spend your time wisely. Use it learning the Word of God.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a good answer. It speaks to the word sufficiency of God's word. Yeah.
So I felt the love and hospitality from all three of y'all, so very grateful for y'all. And also, what's something you wish the congregation understood about the weight and joy of being an elder?
What would you say, Terry?
The weight and joy of being an elder. I will tell you one weighty thing of being an elder. We have the responsibility to confront sin and to counsel people, right? And so, and staff elders sometimes take more of this burden in terms of counseling and such, but we can all be involved in different kinds of counseling situations. And one of the burdens of elders is working with people who are not responsive and who are, you know, they don't listen. They're not willing to take correction. And I'm not saying this is pervasive by any means, but it's just, you know, it can happen. One of the joys as an elder is to be involved in people's lives and to help them grow. And we grow through correction and giving counsel and direction and so on. And it really is a joy to watch people grow and to watch people respond well to input from elders. But the flip side is it's hard when people don't. And so, yeah, maybe just the takeaway is when you're interacting with leadership and they have something to tell you, listen. And whether you really understand it or not, they seek your benefit and be responsive with a biblical heart.
Yeah. Brian, anything you want to share? Okay. All right. Good question. Aaron?
Hello. I'm Aaron. My question, and I want to make sure I heard you guys right when you said it. So the elder qualifications require that the man be the husband of one wife and have children under control. Regarding the phrase husband of one wife, I think there was the interpretation that that disqualifies men with a previous divorce. I think that was said. I could have misheard. I was sitting pretty far. just wanted clarification. There is the heavy interpretation that this disqualifies a man who has a previous divorce, even if the divorce occurred before conversion or involved repentance. However, when it came to the children, it seemed as though that there was a permission for, like, if the kid lives outside of the house, he's no longer under your control, but yet you still remain the father. Are you still responsible, even outside of the house, and are we making permissions, even though the role of father is permanent, yet not excusing someone who has a divorce that has just occurred once and couldn't be forgiven? Are we making it heavier for some people while making it easier for others, essentially?
So, Aaron, I'm not sure I understand your question.
Okay, I'll say all of it all over again.
No, don't say all of it over again. That won't help me. You're going to have to make it more concise. In what way are we making it easier on some and harder on others?
So, are we making it easier on people on men who have children living outside the house while not making it as easy by putting up extra barriers for men who have previous divorces?
Okay, so we haven't talked about previous divorces.
Okay.
So, that is a valid question. Now, when did the previous divorce happen? Because that's very important. Did it happen before salvation or after salvation? Right. Why would that be important?
Because if it happened after salvation, then there is a certain level of awareness
there. I mean, what did Paul do before he was saved? He murdered Christians. Yeah. So, I think if there's a long enough time away from... We haven't had this discussion, but what's happened before salvation, and if there's a long enough time that's passed, I think even a prior divorce would be forgiven. But again, there'd have to be that demonstration that was not a behavior that was carrying forward in the new marriage. So I don't think there's a effort to make it easier on one way or another. I think we're trying to just stay within what the Bible brings about its qualifications so that the men we bring forward are able to serve without that difficulty. With children, once they're outside of the house, they no longer have the influence of their parents at all times. And so... That's why that is seen as being a condition while the children are under their roof. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I get it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would just add we're not evaluating, well, if we interpret this one this way, is that easier or harder than this way? They're just separate issues. And like Brian said, we have discussed the whole divorce issue and come up with a statement, which I think you were reading from. I couldn't hear you real well, but if the divorce happened before conversion or if it happened after conversion and the elder or deacon candidate was the innocent party, then that's not a grounds for disqualification. Because there are biblical grounds for divorce, right? And so if they're the innocent party, that just would not, it wouldn't make sense for that to be a disqualification because there's no sin involved.
Did we get you, Aaron? Hmm? Did we get you answered?
Huh. I mean,
yeah.
Yeah, it's question and answer, not conversation.
One more thing that I would mention: it's not we who are appointing elders. Yes, we are recognizing. I want to go back to what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. He says in Acts 20:28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Yeah. And so we don't want to not understand or give the due to the Holy Spirit, who is actually the one that is guiding us in this whole process. Right. And then we look at the things that we can look at to be able to then recognize someone in that role. Does that make sense?
Yeah, all this makes sense. I really just wanted to hear what you guys would have to say. I wasn't looking for like a perfect life changer where I was going to walk back to my chair like, wow, that really changed my whole life. But like, I really appreciate that you had that engaged with it at all. Thank you. That's
great. Yes. Thanks, Aaron. Cameron?
Hey, my question is kind of twofold. The first part would be, let's say someone passes all the boxes. That sounds bad. Someone qualifies for an elder, flying colors with our church, but they have a different view on a secondary or tertiary issue doctrinally, like let's say it's an eschatology one. Would that hinder them from being able to be an elder, would you say, at this church, if something like that happened, where again, everywhere else, salvation, who God is, everything else, phenomenal, but they just happen to be convicted by the scriptures on a different eschatological view?
Yep, we have a statement on that, actually. It's a very good question. When I say statement, I mean the elders have come together and decided it would be beneficial for all of us to be on the same page. Mm-hmm. And so they have put out a statement. Terry, do you
have it? I have it. Yeah. So this is a statement that speaks directly to your question, Cameron. We wholeheartedly affirm Countryside Bible Church's position of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, a premillennial return of Christ, and a literal millennium. However, recognizing that positions on eschatology are not central to the gospel and that there are good men with differing positions, we establish the following guidelines for qualifying leadership. A teacher must hold to a literal millennium, the rapture of the church, and the literal second coming of Christ, but may differ personally with Countryside's position on the timing of these events, as long as he will not promote his own view publicly or privately, and will support and teach the position of Countryside Bible Church. Okay, I just realized that speaks to the requirement for a teacher. I actually think for an elder, they have to fully affirm our doctrinal statement.
So they wouldn't be able to teach at all with those exceptions. And then where they could teach, if they're not doctrinally involved with us, in agreement with us, on the elder board, with all of our doctrinal statement, we wouldn't bring them on the elder board.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And then I guess the follow-up question to that is, let's say something like that occurs, or let's say they would pass all the other things with flying colors, but let's say that their children, despite all their best efforts in the Lord, like, Their children are not managed, so they're disqualified. How would you encourage that person if it's like he's so solid in all these areas, but he's just not quite what we can have on our elder board? How would you encourage them, and maybe what are other steps they can take or other things they could pursue?
Well, I mean, the Bible has a text. there's a scripture on that. It says, if a man cannot manage his own household well, how will he manage the household of God? Mm-hmm. So he needs to first focus on his home. That doesn't make him any less a Christian. He's still a believer. But that would be the area of responsibility God has given him first. And that's from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Yeah, 3 and 4, I think. Yeah.
I mean, just help, parenting help. Parenting classes, counsel, working through specific issues, the struggles in the home, what's not being addressed, counsel from older men on how to handle those.
And it doesn't eliminate him forever. So he could concentrate on his family for a period of time, and if his children became under control, he would be able to have a path back to restoration. That's and forgiveness. So, that would be a path he would follow in order to be back involved in leadership. It's possible.
Okay. Thanks, Thank Cameron. You want to go ahead, Brandon?
Sure.
Okay.
So there was an occasion where I had a knock at my door where I was met by some police officers, and it turned out that one of my neighbors was applying to be a police officer. And so one of the things they did was they asked me, have I ever had any issues with my neighbor? So they were trying to seek after the after the character of my neighbor. So I guess my question is there any process by which we go after trying to figure out what someone's reputation who is a candidate for being an elder reputation with like their people around them who are outsiders? Like, do you send people to their neighbors' houses, or do you send them to a previous place of employment, anything like that, to seek after actively their character? Or is there a process?
I can tell you what they did with me, because Rocky was the one who, you know, was coordinating my hire. The elder board had approved me to be on staff. And then he asked me my boss's number that I had worked with for a number of years in the shipping company that I was a part of. I don't know if he ever ended up calling, but he did get that, and I think after a few days, everything was okay. So I know that happened with me, so I don't know if it's every instance, because someone who is serving here has been here for so many years that we've kind of known him so intimately. Brian talked about at least 5 years on an average that he thinks. I think the last hire that we had of someone who was not a part of our church was Brandon. And I can tell you, I think, talking to Tom and Jonathan, Tom and Rocky, they spent about 2 full days with him. They talked to all the previous people that were involved in his life. But very regularly, most of the people that come on staff here are people who we have known for a number of years. But I'm going to let others respond as well.
Yeah, it's a great question. Mm-hmm. For elder candidates, number one, we ask the elder themselves in terms of, are there any issues? We ask their wife, who knows them really well.
Their closest neighbor.
Their closest neighbor. We have actually the wife come in amongst the elders, and as part of that interview process, and we ask the wife, do you... Not only in the application, but usually we reaffirm that verbally. Do you reaffirm that your husband is qualified to serve as an elder after looking at all the qualifications? And then other elders are involved who know him, have worked with him more closely. And then ultimately, if we work through that process, we ask all of you, right? We ask the entire church. And so,
and there's a 30-day period of time that we wait for there to be a response. Mm. And if there is one, we investigate it, right? Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
That's good. Yes, good question. Judah?
Hello. So I'm aware that aside from the Central Committee, which is staffed only by elders, there are also several subcommittees. Are those all chaired by elders? If so, are they chaired by only lay or a mixture of both? And on that note, how many subcommittees are there anyway?
Try to name them?
I'll name the ones that I know. So we have a finance committee.
And elders on that?
We have an elder on that. Dwight Custis serves there. And then we have elders serve in different roles. I was thinking before I came to 128, you know, Chaz was the elder who was serving, teaching regularly, and also the elder that was responsible for this. We have an elder over our discipleship ministry, that's Terry, who does that. We have elders involved in missions leadership team. There are lay and staff elders, and we have lay leaders from our church who are involved in that, in that, if you can call it committee, but that group, I would say. Any others that you can think of?
Yeah, every Sunday school class has an elder in it. There's an elder leading our ministries from high school to women's ministry to Heritage Fellowship. Mm-hmm. There's a lot. If you go to the ministry fair, that's about how many are there.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's usually an elder involved in leadership in almost all of those ministries, at least in oversight capacity.
Okay. Thanks, Judah. Jess?
Thanks for being here, y'all. I really appreciate it. My question, a little bit more for Terry, but I guess if y'all have thoughts as well. But when you were searching for churches for those 3 years before you ended up at Countryside, were the reasons more so unbiblical, or were they more so preferences for your family at the time as to why you weren't able to find a church? And then along those same lines, I would love to just hear about what that season of your life looked like in terms of when you were searching for churches. And now that you have served as an elder and have been in a church for a while, would you ask different questions, or what type of questions would you have, do you think that would have been beneficial if you were searching for a church now to ask the leadership or any of that?
Those are great questions. So, yeah, during that 3 year period, first of all, I was not as mature a believer then. So I had not been taught as well as what we take for granted here at Countryside. I didn't know the right questions to ask. I knew that I came from a really bad church experience leaving Houston with a senior pastor who was very controlling and all that. And I knew that I wanted elder rule, as opposed to a church where just you've got the main guy running everything. So I began looking at Bible churches because I knew, I didn't know a lot about them, but I knew that they were run by elders. But there is, as I discovered, there's wide variety in how Bible churches function, and even doctrinally. The reason I struggled is because as I went to other Bible churches, teaching was weak. There were, as I discovered later, some doctrinal issues. Leadership was not mature. They had, many churches don't have adult Sunday school. It's really sad, and I really wanted that. I wanted strong expositional teaching. Not all Bible churches do that. So, yeah, as I began to look around, I saw those things missing. And when I came to Countryside, and I had done some research by this time, I'd matured my thinking, and I just could tell, not only after looking at the doctrinal statement, but just being here, it's a very mature place. Very mature. That was a very rough season for me, those 3 years. I remember lying on my bed, literally, at night, tears streaming down my face. Lord, why is this so hard? You know, I want the right things for my family. Why is it so hard? But, you know, the Lord used that to refine us. If I had to do it all over again, I would have met with church leaders sooner at any place I've visited rather than trying to figure things out and it taking six, 9 months. You know, just go and talk to leadership and say, look here, this is what I'm looking for. I've looked at your doctrinal statement. I have questions about this and this and this. How do you function as an elder board? I mean, a lot of the questions that are coming up today. Rather than sitting back sort of passively and just doing church for a while to see if it fits. That's a waste of time. You know, you can really waste I wasted a lot of time doing that. Mm. So I would be more proactive in connecting with leadership and asking questions. But doctrine, you got to ask those questions. You got to look carefully. The Constitution, how does the church operate? What is the maturity of the leadership and how it functions? Is there one guy in charge, or is there a good accountability, biblical accountability structure? Mature in all of those areas. That's what you want.
I'd also look at how discipleship takes place. In many churches, there's just no access to the person who preaches from the pulpit. When he preaches, he's gone, and then he shows up the next Sunday. But one of the things that I think is such a big strength for us here at Countryside is to have Tom stand out there after the service is done, interacting with people, wanting to get to know them. He's frequently at the membership meetings, the classes that are offered. He's there at the reception for new members. So he wants to get to know people that the Lord has placed under his care. That, and so the access to the leaders there, like Terry was mentioning, but how is discipleship taking place in those churches? I think that would be another key one. Anything you want to add, Brian? Okay. All right.
Thank you. Good That's question. Super helpful.
Yeah. Hannah? We'll end with Hannah.
Last one.
Last and the best. Okay.
I had a question, and I know it was touched on, but how does the church handle, because if I understand correctly, there's two requirements for an elder's children. One says that they must be believers, and one is that they must be under control. And then there's a certain age at which we don't expect children to be believers, like they don't have that comprehension level yet. Where does that line get drawn as far as the children are of a certain age? Should they be believers? Is it enough that they are obedient? Would someone be disqualified? Those kinds of.
There's a statement on that as well, because that is a question on which godly believers do disagree. I was just telling Terry earlier today, I think, and I was listening to John MacArthur's series in Titus, where he comes across very strongly that he believes that word is teaching that they ought to be believers. But then there's a book that he wrote, Elder Questions, in 2015 is the revised version that came. The series was done in early 90s, where he seems to suggest now that means faithfulness. I think as a church, as an elder board, that's where we land as well. We think of that is what is in mind, as Paul writes that. Is there a certain age? I would say no, not a certain age, but as children grow up, I think they respond, they see their parents exercising their faith, and there's a certain level, I would say, of grace, so that we are not looking at it very legalistically either. But I'm happy for the men to also answer that question. But as a church, there is a statement on that, where we have said we believe it talks about faithfulness and their response to their parents, father's leadership. You know.
The statement really breaks it down into children who are in the home and children who are no longer in the home. So there's no, starting at age 8 or no. It's just,
It's so probably. I'd say 18. Yeah. And then there's other areas where we exercise wisdom in terms of waiting. So, for example, at this church, we want whoever we are baptizing to at least be 12, so that we know there is some fruit that the parents have seen, and that that is what helps them understand, okay, this is a believer. Does that make sense?
I think so.
Yeah. But there are good men on both sides of the aisle on that, on what that word pistis actually means. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Yes, please.
Close something. So, I mean, when you listen to that and you're sitting in your seat, are you asking yourself, who in the world would want to become an elder? I don't want to leave you that way. I want to leave you with every one of you having a desire to be an elder. And if you're a woman, I understand that there's a leadership position that's not an elder that we have in our church for women. We have women in leadership, but they're not elders. But if I would hope all of you in this room would aspire to be leaders. And for you men, I would hope you would aspire to be elders. And I would leave you with this Peter's encouragement and exhortation. Because this is why you would become an elder. Listen, 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over these allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And now look closely at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. There's some motivation. There's a reason. And, I hope that's one that you see as being really important, because it's intended to be. And then I think it ends beautifully, because it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. But all of you do what? Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the beautiful quality that brings unity in a church. And that's what we want to ascribe to.
Yeah, that's well said, Brian. Thank you. Can we show our appreciation for Brian and Terry? Yeah. Terry, before you close that, turn that mic off, maybe you could conclude our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay.
Father, we're so thankful for your design for the church. Thank you that you've given such clear instructions in your word on how the church is to be organized, how it is to function. And we thank you, Lord, that here at Countryside we seek to be a biblical church. We thank you for the interest of this group, 128, and learning more about elders and how we function, how we deal with different situations. And we do pray, Lord, you would continue to bless our church, having an elder board that acts wisely, that is biblical, that is true to Scripture, and that continues to demonstrate great maturity and unity. And we just pray that you would, for each person here, that you would continue to grow and develop them. Thank you that you give gifts. You give different kinds of gifts to people to function. Not everyone in the church can be an elder or a deacon. There's so many things that need to be done in the church. And Lord, you've given gifts to the people here who know you. And my prayer is that you will continue to develop them spiritually, develop their heart and their love for you, their love for other people, and in expressing both of those kinds of love in serving in the local church for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.